Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you and I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word with the people out there. And we just praise you, Lord, that everything that we have comes from you. And we need to understand that. And we just thank you, Father, for your word that teaches us how he walked on the earth as our example, in order for us to walk just like he did here on earth in humble humility and power. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Be with us today, Lord, as we give this message out, and let it be a blessing to those out there in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk about humility today in our life. You know, in our ordinary religious teaching, the Christian life has suffered loss because believers have not been guided to see that even in our relation as creatures, nothing is more natural and beautiful and blessed than to be nothing so that God could be all. Or where it has not been made clear that it is not sin that humbles most, but grace, and that it is the soul led through its sinfulness to be occupied with God in his wonderful glory as God, as creator, as our Redeemer, that will truly take the lowest place before him. Luke 22 and 27 says, I am in the midst of you as he that serves. In the Gospel of John, we have the inner life of our Lord laid open to us. And Jesus speaks frequently of his relationship to the Father, of the motives by which he is guided, of his consciousness of the power and spirit in which he acts. And although the word humble does not occur, we see nowhere in Scripture so clearly where his humility was seen. This grace is our consent to surrender and let God be all in virtue and surrender ourselves to his working. When you look at Jesus, you're going to see how he, both as the Son of God in heaven and as a man upon earth, took the place of entire subordination and gave Father God the glory and the honor that was due to him. And what he taught so often was made true of himself. He said, he that humbles him shall be exalted. And he said, he humbled himself, therefore God highly exalted him. Now listen to the words in which Jesus speaks of his relation to the Father and how he uses the words not and nothing about himself. The not I in which Paul expresses his relation to Christ is the very spirit of what Christ says his relation to the Father is. John 5 and 19 says the Son can do nothing of himself. And then John 5 and 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 5:41, I receive not glory from men. John 6:38, I am come not to do my own will. And then John 7:16, my teaching is not my own. John 7:28, I am not come of myself. John 8:28, I do nothing of myself. John 8:42, I have not come of myself, but he sent me. John 8:50, I seek not my own glory. John 14:10, the words that I say, I speak not from myself. And then John 14:24, the word which you hear is not my own. These words open to us the deepest roots of Christ's life and work. And they tell us how that the Almighty God was able to work his mighty redemptive work through him. They show that Christ counted the state of the heart which became him as the Son of the Father. They teach us what the essential nature and life is of that redemption which Christ accomplished and now communicates. And it's this, he was nothing, so that God might be all. He resigned himself with his will and his powers entirely for the Father to work in him. Of his own power, his own will, and his own glory, of his whole mission, with all his works and his teachings, all of this, he said, it is not I. I am nothing. I have given myself to the Father to work. I am nothing because the Father is all. And that life of entire self-denial and absolute submission and dependence upon the Father's will is what Jesus found to be one of perfect peace and joy. He lost nothing by giving it all to God. And God honored his trust and did all for him and then exalted him to his own right hand up in glory. And because Christ humbled himself before God and God was always before him, he found it possible to humble himself before men too and to be the servant of all men. His humility was simply the surrender of himself to God to allow the Father to do in him what he pleased, regardless of what the men around him said of him or did to him. And it is in this state of mind, in this spirit and disposition, that the redemption of Christ has its virtue and its intended result. And that is to bring us to this disposition that we are made partakers of Christ. And this is the true self-denial to which our Lord and Savior calls us. That is to acknowledge that self ain't got nothing good in it except as an empty vessel that God can fill up, and that it claims to be or do anything cannot for a moment be allowed, this body of ours, this empty vessel, until we fill it up with God. And it is in this above and before everything else in which the conformity to Jesus consists. The being and doing nothing of ourselves so that God can be all. And that is the root and nature of true humility. And it's because we don't understand or seek after this that our humility is so superficial and so feeble in our lives. We have to learn Jesus' characteristics. How that he is meek and he's lowly of heart. And he teaches us where true humility takes its rise and finds its strength in the knowledge that it's God who works all in all. That our place is to yield to him in perfect submission and dependence. To have full consent to be and to do nothing of ourselves. That's the life Christ came to reveal and to impart. A life submitted to God that came through death to sin and ourself. And if we feel that this life is too high for us and beyond our reach, it must and should urge us to seek it in him more, because it is the indwelling Christ who will live in us this life of meekness and humbleness. If we long for this, and let us above everything else seek out the knowledge of the nature of God. Listen, God every moment works in us this secret that all nature and every creature and above all every child of God is to be the witness that we are nothing but a vessel, a channel through which the living God can manifest the riches of his wisdom, his power, and his goodness through. The root of all virtue and grace, of all faith and acceptable worship, is that we know that we have nothing but what we receive from him and bow in deepest humble humility to wait upon God for it. And it was because this humility was not a temporary feeling awakened and brought into exercise when he thought of God, but the very spirit of his whole life, that Jesus was just as humble in his dealings with men as he was with God. He felt that he himself was the servant of God for the men whom God made and loved. And as a natural consequence, he counted himself the servant of men that through him, God might do his work of love. And he never for a moment thought of seeking his honor or asserting his power to vindicate himself. His whole spirit was that of a life yielded to God to work in. And it's not until we Christians study the humanity of Jesus as the very essence of his redemption, as the very blessedness of the life of the Son of God as the only true relation to the Father. And the question that needs to be asked is this: are you clothed with humility? We need to ask the people in our daily life, don't we? We need to ask Jesus, ask your friends, ask the world, and begin to praise God that there is open up to you in Jesus a heavenly humility of which you have hardly known and through which a heavenly blessedness you possibly have never yet tasted can come into you. Now, there's a reason why people don't get grace from God in order to believe. Let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace, wherefore the scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we know that salvation comes when God, by his grace, gives faith to us to partake of the benefits and to partake of the promises. But it says here that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble are a people who will have faith. What do we need to humble ourselves to? Well, because sometimes we may be humble in one area and not in another. We may be resisting God in another. We may be proud in another. We might be boastful in another or whatever. In verse 7, it says, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You see, any difficulties that you have, any needs that you have, any sicknesses that you have, and you don't seem to be manifesting what God has said in his word, this is good advice right here. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You see, it's not just fighting the good fight of faith, and it's not just determination. God gives grace, and he gives it to the humble. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Now, this is all advice concerning the text that we're talking about here. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. And obviously, you can't have faith if you're double-minded, can you? James 1 and 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. The Lord wants us to repent, folks. He wants us to turn from our wicked ways, and he wants us to cleanse our hands of anything that we're into that's evil. And he asks us to repent in order to have grace and to have faith. And that's part of humility. It's a part of being humble so that God is going to give you the grace that you need. Salvation is not by your works, and repentance is not your works. The Bible says God grants repentance in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 11. This is a work of God too. What are the things that the Lord demands of us? He said to repent and believe, didn't he? Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Repent and believe. Many people want to believe, but they don't want to repent. And that's what God's demanding here. Repent and believe. James 4, 9 again. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Well, humble yourselves in what way? In repentance, in turning from your sins, and turning from your self-will, and he says he will exalt you. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, for everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Real plain, isn't it? If we put ourselves forward, if we walk in the ways of self and don't humble ourselves to God's word, which basically means repent, change your mind, believe what God said. And if we don't do these things, he's going to humble us. And the things that we generally pray about are things that are humbling us, crucifixions that we go through, persecutions that we go through, things that come against us to humble us. These are the things we generally pray to God for. But notice what he's saying here. If you're exalting yourself, then he's going to humble you. In other words, you're not getting out of it. The thing you want to get out of, you can't. And the main reason you can't is because he says you're exalting yourself. Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That's a great promise. And what we want to do is do what he said there in James 4:10. Humble ourselves so that God will exalt us. He'll give us the victory over our enemies. And of course, we know we got enemies, don't we? We have fleshly enemies, but we also have principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness that take advantage of us and legally are able to do that because of our own sinfulness. So his advice is it. If you want grace, humble yourself. If you want chastening, just continue to be proud and continue to hold out, not give in to the Lord's commands concerning that. Back in James 5, we got a real good example in verse 16 where it says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." How many of us have tried to exercise determined faith for somebody or for ourselves and discovered that God wanted to deal with some sin first before he would even address that situation? He wanted to address that sin. He wanted us to address it, and he wanted us to do something about it also. He said, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." In James 5:16, it says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed." So you can probably fight the good fight of faith all you want in this situation. But unless you address the cause of the problem, you're probably going to waste an awful lot of time. And probably, I would say, an awful lot of people have died waiting for God to heal them of some terrible thing because they wouldn't confess their sin. And it's not necessarily that they missed heaven, but God certainly used this to chasten them and humble them, no doubt. God desires that we repent. Proverbs 26:2 said, "The curse that is causeless alighteth not." And there's a reason why sickness and problems come on us. And we need to deal with the cause and not always the effect. The faith-only thinking is we can live with the sin. Let's just deal with the effect. No, God wants us to deal with the cause. And so many times it's good that we teach the methods of fighting the good fight of faith. But we got to go to the foundation sometime. Start from the foundation up. Because we put things on that foundation that are not any good. They're wood, hay, and stubble. And the fiery trial is coming to burn up that wood, hay, and stubble. And God ain't going to have nothing to do with it. But Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And so he's dealing with us to do something about it. Confess your sins. Anything you need from God, humble yourself, confess your sins, okay? In Psalm 66, it says, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." You see, many people are diligently attempting to exercise their faith and they find no grace from God to hold on to their faith. Now, faith is a gift from God, it says in Ephesians 2:8. And if he doesn't give it to you, you ain't going to get it. And you can try your best to get your mind straight and you're going to fail. Notice what it says. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." What choice do we have then? We've taught very well how to fight the fight of faith, hadn't we? But God is telling us that he's not going to hear unless we repent. Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covers his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy." And so we just notice that unless we humble ourselves, we're not going to get that grace. And if we don't confess our sins, we're not going to have mercy. And we're not going to prosper. And so therefore, there are things besides faith that blocks us. Now, I know faith is the main thing. God, very forgiving about our ignorances and many things that we don't know that we're doing wrong, and God overlooks it. He puts them under the blood because of our ignorance. James 4:17. To him, therefore, that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. But if God is showing you something, and if you're in an ailment and you want to seek God to find out about something, and you find out about something, then you're responsible to do something about it. And it might block you from receiving the thing that you desperately need from the Lord. And in this case, we can see that we have to confess our sins in order to get healed. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess therefore your sins that you may be healed. And that's what we had to believe. All right, let's look at Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. Now, that don't sound like somebody that's receiving what they want from the Lord, does it? Destruction is not what we pray for. It's not what we believe for. It's not according to the good promises, glory to God. There's people out there say, you Christians accept all the good promises, but you don't like any of the bad promises. Well, there's one right there. Pride goes before destruction. So if you're prideful, it seems to me like it behooves us to find out what pride actually is and how many ways it can be manifested in our life. And that's why we need to read the scriptures. Because there can be things that block us from receiving grace that imparts faith from God to bring us salvation. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, we don't pray for those kind of things, do you? But we pray for God's blessing. But God says if you're prideful, which is obviously the opposite of humility, if you're not for me, you're against me, says in Matthew 12 and others. The opposite of humility, and he says if you're prideful, you're going to be destroyed. And you're going to have to, you're going to a big fall. Of course, all of that is chastening upon that old wicked man that's prideful, that old unregenerate man, the one who has to be crucified, the one you're supposed to be leaving on the cross. And he goes on to say in verse 19, better it is to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor goes humility. Do you want to be honored of the Lord? Do you want to be honored of the angels, honored of man, honored? Well, humility has to go first before we can have the blessings of God. The great promises that we believe for, lack of humility can be a hindrance. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And I wonder how many people may have lost their lives, either spiritual or physical, or both, because of a lack of humility, a lack of humbling themselves to God's word. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His word needs to be put in our heart every day. It's the most important thing that we do, over and above and including going to church. And that is to humble ourselves to the word of God, because it's the life of God. There's too many people out there caught up in religion and puffed up by these false teachings of religion, false doctrines, false worship of false leaders, and are being led astray from the faith. And so humility and the fear of the Lord, they kind of go hand in hand, don't they? And if you're humble, you fear the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, you're humble. And this goes before riches, honor, and life. You want more of the life of Jesus? Well, one of the ways is humility. More of a physical life? Because obviously, a lot of people pass away because they don't humble themselves to the word. And having read the word enough to find out and believe the word enough to find out that God already provided our deliverances from the curses that have fallen upon us. And it's a wonderful thing for those of you that have found that out and began to walk in that faith to see that God is going to keep his word. Glory to God. In the first place, what do we have to be proud of? What do we have that we can claim is on account of our righteousness, on account of our power or our wisdom? What do we have? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." In other words, the people who are great in this world is not the kind of people that the Lord called. He says, not many. So many, he does call some of them because he likes to give a demonstration of his power. And he's even able to save these people. But what he generally picks, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but the God chose the foolish things of the world. Now, there's no Greek word for things, as you know. And the rule of thumb is that when you find it in a text, and if it makes sense, fine. If it doesn't, throw it out. Verse 27 again. But God chose the foolish of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak of the world that he might put to shame them that are strong, and the base of the world and the despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. Now that's important to God, that no flesh should glory before God. God chooses people. He don't choose the wise. He don't choose the great and not necessarily the handsome, the gifted, naturally gifted people. He don't choose them most of the time. Many times you see that the people that are promoted to the top of Christianity are just like that. But in many cases, they're not found to be faithful. And they're not really gifted in the Spirit of God. And it seems like a person has to be weak in the ways of the world before they really have to trust in God and lean upon him. When we're made capable of doing something by God only, we have to trust in him. And that's because we know we can't do it ourselves. And we know we have no strength within ourselves. And so why does God pick people like that? Well, he says so that no flesh should glory before God. He doesn't want any pride in us. He doesn't want any of us claiming that when something does come through us, that it's us. He wants us to give all glory to God. God will not share his glory with another. And when you try to rob the glory of God because of your personal gift, then God has to humble you because you're lifting yourself up. He that exalts himself is going to be humbled. Everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, it says in Luke 14 and 11. And then in John chapter 5, Jesus said this in verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Well, obviously, if Jesus couldn't do anything of himself, we can do nothing of ourselves. Nothing of any importance in the kingdom can we do of ourselves. In other words, self has no power to do the work of God. Self can't walk in the Spirit, as we talked about, having the renewed mind of Christ with the renewed sight and hearing, washed with the water of the Word, as Hebrews chapter 5 speaks about. Our self has no power to walk in the Spirit or do the works of God. Now, of course, when men take over Christianity, they begin to bring God and his gifts down on their level. And of course, that's man, and everything about that is just dead religion. Worthless to God. There ain't no reward for it whatsoever. Many people waste their life in another kingdom than the kingdom of God. And Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus was both a Son of Man and a Son of God. And he was talking about his self there. He wasn't talking about the spiritual man that dwelt in that body. He was just talking about himself. John chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee, James 4:7 says. Jesus sought the will of the Father. He was humble to the will of the Father. He didn't have his own agenda. When we're driven by our own lust and our own agenda, we're not trustworthy. We're not humble, and we can expect problems. And we can expect not to have the salvation that we need because we're self-willed, stubborn, seeking our own will and our own kingdom. And so even Jesus said that he could have himself do nothing. And that tells us that we certainly can't expect to do this on our own. We can't even have faith. It has to come from God, and it's a gift from God. And God gives that because of grace. But he only gives grace to the humble. So therefore, if we are humble to his will, to his desires, and we're seeking to be pleasing to him in all things, we can expect to have grace from God in the area of faith. A lot of people fail in their faith because they're double-minded. They cry out to God. They wonder why they won't deal with what God has dealt with them about. And so what God is dealing with you about, if you want faith, if you want power in the time of your need, just remember, now is when you need to be humbling yourself to the Lord. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for yourself sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other. You know what that is? That's pride and arrogance. And then verse 7, for who makes thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why would we ever get proud of anything that we do, any gift that we have, any faith that brings forth anything, any healing that God uses us for, or anything that God does in us? How could we ever get proud of any of it? Because we can ourselves do nothing. If it wasn't for God, we couldn't do none of it. So anything that's of any value in the kingdom, anything that has to do with salvation is manifested through those that are humble, who God is giving grace in the form of faith to administer salvation to them. So how can we be puffed up? He says, how is that possible? Because what do we have that we didn't receive from God? It was all a gift from God. And there are people that do get puffed up for just about anything when you, but when you do, let me tell you, just remember that you're likely not to get that grace that you need to have the faith that you need to embrace the promises like you should. Then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, which means buildeth up. It builds up. So knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Verse 2, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows not yet as he ought to know. You and I both know that it's more than just knowledge that puffs up. People get puffed up over the gifts of the Spirit. They get puffed up over natural abilities. They get puffed up over signs or healings that God may have done through them. People can just get puffed up. But we have to remember, any of those things that we're talking about there are gifts of God. It ain't nothing that we ought to be proud of. We got no reason to ever be proud of being, or ever be puffed up. We know the feeling. Everybody out there knows the feeling of what puffed up means, and what pride means, and what humility means. And what God is saying is we never got a reason to be puffed up. And if we do, you're going to miss out on God's grace. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us basically the same thing. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Obviously, God designed us. And we that know salvation, we who have come to him and know him. He designed us so that there would be no power from ourselves that would be administered or our deliverance or our salvation. When we try to do it in the flesh, it's a power of self. But it's not the miraculous power that God used in the scriptures to save. Today, a lot of people say that God uses the things that are on the earth today. That he uses doctors. That he uses lawyers. He uses psychologists. And he uses all these things. But God, we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And so God's method, of course, is faith in the promises that brings to naught the curse, the lack, the foolishness that we have. That's his chosen mission. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He particularly designed us weak so that the power would not be from us. It has to come from God. He chooses weak vessels. Even Moses was one of the greatest men that God used. Obviously, it wasn't because Moses was great, but because God was great in him that God used what was a very weak vessel, because he admitted to it. He had no ability to speak, no ability to lead, but God chose him because of that. And that's what qualified him. He chose him for that reason. He was qualified because he had to trust God, and the power would come from God because he was weak. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What's God have to do with this vessel in order to let the spiritual man be the leader, in order to let the power of God do its work in us? We hinder the power of God so much. What does he have to do? Well, that's what the next few verses are about. He says in verse 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed. Well, what's all that about? It's all about crucifying that old, proud, arrogant, self-willed man that keeps us from being humble. Humble enough to receive God's grace through his faith in receiving our salvation. And he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So God has to crucify that puffed up old man, the man that likes to lead, likes to put self forward. He has to crucify so that the treasure that's hidden in that vessel could come out. The vessel has to be a broken vessel in order for the treasure on the inside to be seen and to come out. He says in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life, well, there it is, that's the treasure on the inside, also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That old vessel has to be broken so that the treasure on the inside can be seen. We don't want that crushing. We don't like those terrible things that happen. And we don't like that list that Paul laid on us here in verse 8, 9, and 10. We don't like it. We pray against it. We want the blessings of God. Well, folks, the way to the blessings of God is humility. And humility is the act of not permitting the old man to live through you. It's the act of submitting to God and resisting the devil, as we read in James chapter 4. And 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says this, and he saith, he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, we really don't need anything but God's grace. And we try to go around God's grace a whole lot. We try to use the methods of the world. We try to trust in the strength of the old man. And we revert back to our natural training before we knew Christ. We revert back to the methods before Christ. But the Lord says this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And of course, if God has to weaken your old man, and that's what many of the troubles that we go through are all about, is we refuse to let the old man stay on the cross. He has to do a lot of crucifying of that self-will. So a lot of times, we're not receiving the things we're wanting because the things that we're in are basically physical trials. We don't want that. We don't need that. And that's why humility is necessary. Because if we're humble, we're submitting to God. Even though the flesh is resisting, but we're not giving its way because we're humbling ourselves to God, then you can have the benefits of the kingdom because God can then give grace to the humble. And it says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ. And I want you to notice you don't get faith and you don't get power if you're puffed up. And if you're not humble, you don't get faith and you don't get the power. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A lot of times God has to bring us through a lot of things. Old Paul gives lists here of all the things he went through to make him weak. Why do we have to come to that point because of all the turmoil? He says in verse 10, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And it took that to bring Paul to weakness. And there's an awesome list of the things that he went through in chapter 11 from verse 22 through verse 33. Things you would always pray against. You would always pray God's blessings instead of these things. But these things came upon Paul because he needed to be humble. As a matter of fact, he talked in chapter 12 of the same thing. He says how he was caught up to heaven and he was tempted to be puffed up about it. God had to humble him. God had to make him weak and send an angel or a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he should not be exalted over much. He had to be humbled, even Paul. You think Paul was a great man? Not to start with, he wasn't. And God had to humble him. How much better would it be if we would decide for humility first to submit to the will of God, to submit to the spiritual man who is in agreement with the Spirit of God? We make it hard on us. Proverbs 13 and 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Why do we go through so many hard things that we should pray again? And sometimes we don't get the answer for a long time, and sometimes never, because we're not dealing with the problem. The thing that causes the curse in the first place. We just want to deal with the results, of course. The curse that is causeless alighteth not, Proverbs 26 and 2. We have to deal with the real problem, and notice what he said here. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's a clue, folks, to humility. It's not taking any credit for what God does through us or what he can do for us. Not taking any credit for it. Glory in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. God has to humble us. He had to humble the Apostle Paul by bringing him through all these things. Let me read a few of them here. Let's go back to chapter 11 here, 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors, more abundantly in prisons, more abundantly in stripes above measures, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is caused to stumble, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weakness. Paul appreciated being put in a position of weakness because that's where he received the miracles of God. That's where the power of God came from. Now, wouldn't you like to just start out there and be humble? And that's what he exhorts us in James chapter 4, verse 10 to do. Humble yourself before God so that you can have grace, so that you can have faith and power. Both things. We see power here, faith and power. 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he shall exalt you. He says, and Philippians chapter 2, let's see what that said, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Here's our example. Jesus is not just our Savior. He's our example, and he says to have his same mind, which was in Christ, a mind to empty yourself, a mind that does not grasp to being on an equality with God, but to empty yourself. In other words, you're not your God. I am not my God. I don't have a right to rule my life. I have a right to humble myself to him to receive grace so that Christ lives in me. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus had to humble himself, so we've got to humble ourselves. He humbled himself, becoming obedient, even unto death. And that's what humility is. Humility is going to a cross. It's denying ourselves, taking up a cross and following Jesus. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. If you humble yourself and take up your cross, denying self, God will exalt you and will give you a name above every name. And notice, he's comparing you with Christ. If you go back to verse 5, we also get a name. How do we take on the name of Jesus Christ? By the way, his name is his nature, his character, and his authority. That's power. That's faith. How do we take on his name? The Bible says through baptism in Acts chapter 8, verse 16, Romans 6 and 4 and 5, we're baptized into his name. And what is baptism? It is death, burial, and resurrection. We got to go through a spiritual process of death, burial, and resurrection to manifest that name. And that's what Paul's talking about, basically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, it's going through that death and that burial. But we can make it easy on ourselves. He tells us the way there in James chapter 4 and verse 10. If you want grace from God, if you want power from God, humble yourself. Don't wait till God humbles you, because the Bible says everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. Would you rather God humble you, or would you rather take the easy way and humble yourself? Cry out to God for mercy. Repent. Confess your sins. Do these things that God tells you to do. And have the name of Jesus manifested in you. His nature, his character, and his authority. Jesus doesn't have any problems in the world. We do. And we got them basically because we're doing it our way. And we're not humble. And we need God's grace. Matthew 23:10 says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Well, a lot of times in the church, it's almost like it's in a corporate America. People are stepping on other people to get to the top. It's most important to people to lead and to rule, to have a position in the church. And most of the people who have made their way to the top are not qualified because they didn't go through the doors. Jesus said that in John chapter 10 and verse 1. They didn't go through the door. We have to not exalt ourselves because we will be humbled. And if we take a position that's not given to us by God, he got to humble us. But if we take a lower position, as Jesus taught us, and let the Lord say, come on up higher. In other words, let him give us that position. Then he doesn't have to humble us. But he talked about the man who took the higher position. And he was told to step down for somebody that was more worthy. God's about to do that in an awesome way, folks. Matthew 23:11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And in Matthew 18, he said, that was the greatest. But also in Matthew 18, he tells the same thing about the child. Matthew 18:1, "In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, verily, or verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And if you'll notice, something that a lot of what we're dealing with down here isn't the kingdom of heaven at all. He said, except we become as a child. He said, this is the greatest. Well, over here, he said the servant was the greatest. What's the difference? The servant and the child is quite content. They believe it's their place to be the least in the midst. They're quite content to be the least. And a lot of people are not content to be the least. They want to make something that's not theirs. They want to take a position. They want to take authority that's not theirs. There ain't no humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:16, man's gift makes room for him. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. Let God make our way. Let God's gift through us make our way and don't push any door. Many people, they take what power and authority they can get on earth to make a way for themselves. But he says, except you become as a child, you won't even enter the kingdom. We got to be willing to be the least. We got to be willing to be the least. We got to be willing to be the servant. The word minister here doesn't mean Lord. It means servant, a diakonos, a servant. That's what a minister is. A lot of people are stepping all over anybody in their way to be what they think is a minister. But ministers are people who serve. And any one of us can be a diakonos because that was not an office in the church. But let me tell you something, a diakonos, a deacon. If you translate the same word the same way every time, it just means a servant. Every one of us is called to be servants in some form or fashion. In some mode, we've been gifted to serve the body. The gifts of God are given to us to serve the body of Christ. They're not for us to be puffed up about as though we got something, as though we deserve more. Some ministers, because they feel like they've been used of the Lord, they take a bigger slice of the pie. They act like the gift that they've been given out is theirs and that they're worthy of more. That's a lie straight from the pits. You know, I think we need to make it easy on ourselves. And we do that by what James chapter 4 said. I'll read it again in verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Glory be to God. Father God, we just thank you to give us the grace to do this in Jesus' name. We want to be submitted to you in all things, God. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for all of us and all the saints out there too. God bless you, saints. We'll see you again next time, God willing.